Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. What is your lottery? And how do you know if you've won it? You probably know that last night there was a staggering $1.8 billion Powerball jackpot lottery drawing. It happened last night. I think it was around 8. I actually don't even know. But I have bad news for you. Two people won. And because I see you now, I know it wasn't you. They were in Missouri and they were in Texas, and now they have to split the pot a measly one something. I don't know. It's a lot. I can't do the math right now. It's a lot of money. For many, thoughts of winning an unbelievable amount of money fills people with dreams. Dreams to finally get out of debt, buy that boat they've always wanted, jet set around the world. But for others, they feel like maybe they've already won the lottery and they've won no money at all. They have a family, kids, a spouse, a home filled with laughter and love. So what's your lottery? But whether hitting the lottery for you means owning many homes or just one home filled with family, every person is really still the same. We're all human. And every human will go through trials and tribulations. So really, the question is not what is your lottery, but what happens when tragedy hits you? How do you respond? How do you perceive that suffering? I heard one person recently reflect on the death of their child. They said something to the effect of, "I never thought we would be that family. We knew it happened to some, but we didn't think it would happen to us." This morning, you might be wondering, where am I going with this? This morning, we return to our study of the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter of gospel friendship. It's written from the Apostle Paul to his beloved church in Philippi. Paul started this church on his second missionary journey. The Philippians believed the gospel, and they're quite a group of people, a diverse set of different kinds of people from different socioeconomic places. But they all believe the same gospel message. And Paul, he stayed there for some time and grew, then the church grew. He loved these new believers and they loved him back. Now, eventually, however, Paul left to go on other missionary journeys proclaiming the gospel. And then years later, several years later, the Philippians heard that tragedy had finally struck. Their beloved Paul was arrested and taken to Rome. And so, hearing this terrible news, they sent money and their love and a letter to ask how Paul was doing. And the book of Philippians is Paul's reply to their gift. Now, this letter is unique compared to the other letters written by Paul. As many scholars point out, Philippians uniquely follows known patterns in ancient letters commonly written to friends and family. So, for example, after a brief introduction, these friendship letters begin the body of their content with the same phrase, "I want you to know." And Paul does the same thing here in verse 12. It's the only place in all of his letters, "I want you to know." Now, after this phrase, "I want you to know," authors typically write about how they are doing. So in one ancient letter, they write something to the effect of, "I want you to know that I haven't written to you not because of my illness, but because I've been busy in the barracks of the army." But notably here in Philippians, Paul doesn't share about the details of his situation. And so the Philippians are left wondering. He writes this friendship letter thing, I want you to know, but now they're left wondering. Is his court trial advanced or has it stalled? Is he warm or is he cold? Is he being treated well or is he being treated harshly? You know, Paul's concern is striking. He appears to be unconcerned about himself. Instead of writing about how he is doing, he tells the Philippians how the gospel is doing. Because Paul's greatest concern is the gospel's advancement. His imprisonment, he tells us, has actually helped the cause of the gospel to go forward. And so therefore, he rejoices. Okay, here is the main idea of the message this morning. Rejoice in the gospel's advancement, regardless how it comes. I'll say that again. Rejoice in the gospel's advancement, regardless how it comes. Now, I wonder how you take that main idea. Because I anticipate that maybe some have found that jarring to hear that we are to rejoice in the gospel's advancement regardless. Like, do I mean that regardless how it comes? Well, yeah, actually I do mean it, because I believe that's what Paul intended for the Philippians to hear and then therefore for us to hear as well. Because Paul, he's going to go through three different ways through which the gospel is advanced. Three ways, and that's our outline for the morning. Through suffering, through love, and through envy. That's what he's going to tell us. The gospel can be advanced through suffering, through love, and through envy. All right, well, let's dive in. Let's start by looking at suffering. We are to rejoice in the gospel's advancement, even if it comes through suffering. Follow as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Well, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And we are given scant details regarding his imprisonment, but what we are told is quite important. The gospel has spread throughout the Imperial Guard. Now, the Imperial Guard, or your Bibles might have a translation that says the Praetorium Guard, same thing, they were a group of special soldiers in Rome. They were either the emperor's personal bodyguards, or they described the group of soldiers that were stationed in the capital city of Rome. Well, and news, he tells us, Paul tells us, that news has spread among the guard, that Paul is there, he's in chains, not because he's a criminal, but rather because he's an evangelist. He suffers for Christ, and so he speaks of Christ. The guard knows that. But it's also interesting that we read that it has spread to, quote, all the rest, meaning that it spread among the soldiers and those connected to the soldiers, which then reminds me of chapter 4 at the very end in verse 22. At the very end of the book, Paul writes that even the members of Caesar's household greets the Philippians. So what has happened here is really incredible. I mean, surely an opportunity such as this, influence among Caesar's soldiers and Caesar's household, would never have been possible had not Paul been arrested. Now, Paul had always intended to travel to Rome for his missions work. He writes that in other letters. He wanted to go to Rome. But there's little doubt that imprisonment was not the way he planned to do it. And the truth is, suffering is never something that we plan. no one ever says, you know what, let's just close out the year because early in the next year, we're going to get tragedy out of the way. You know, that'll free us up for the rest of the year. I'll have a much more pleasant year. Let's just get it out of the way. Like, no one says that, right? You can't plan for a bad diagnosis. You can't brace yourself for the sudden death of a family member. You don't usually get a warning that your company is going to announce they're downsizing. You just got to respond to the trial. Now, Paul is a man with a laser focus. So he intended to go to Rome to proclaim Christ, not to be put in chains. But where a non-Christian would see this as a disappointment, a Christian sees it as an opportunity. Paul, or rather, prison was Paul's opportunity made possible by God's sovereignty. The God of the Bible is infinitely wise. He intends that his name be proclaimed among the nations. And he positioned Paul uniquely to proclaim that gospel in Rome. This is why Paul gladly accepts his imprisonment, because it's actually, like, incredibly has served to advance the gospel. And so you can see that a Christian can see what no one else can see. They can interpret suffering as an opportunity to glorify God. And Christians love it when God gets all the glory, because it's actually intrinsic to being saved. I don't know if you've thought about this. When we place our faith in Christ, we undergo a real transformation by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit turns our heart from a heart of stone, as we even sung this morning in one of the songs, to a heart of flesh. And because of this new heart, our values change, our loves change, our purposes, they change. And we go from wanting to make a name for ourselves to wanting to make a name for Christ. And so wanting that God get all the glory is what is actually intrinsic to what it means to be a Christian. Now, you've heard it a million times before, and I'm not going to stop saying it, but our purpose here at Cross Creek Bible Church is to glorify God and make disciples of all nations. We want to see God glorified. We want to see God glorified in Aloha. And we want to see God glorified across the globe. Now, ideally, we would plan that out. Ideally, we'd come up with a strategy to make disciples among all nations in a way that was safe and effective according to our understanding. I know I would do that. But my wisdom is limited. And God's wisdom is infinite. And he knows that the safe way is not always the best way. The gospel goes forward, and it has more influence, most often in our lives through less than ideal circumstances. This is why Paul's satisfied to endure his chains, because God is using them for his glory, and there's nothing better than God getting all the glory. The gospel has advanced through the guard. It's advanced through Caesar's household. It's advanced through all the rest. This is a testimony of God's great and glorious wisdom. So I wonder, how is your suffering an opportunity for the gospel to spread? Our God is sovereign. And therefore, our God has placed you in the exact place in which you are. For Paul, it wasn't complicated. He loved the gospel. He loved seeing it proclaimed. And although he was in chains, the gospel was not in chains. He is going to speak it to whoever was nearby. You know, it really is incredible that the gospel can advance through suffering. All it takes is a Christian who recognizes God's infinite wisdom and takes every opportunity afforded to them. The gospel can advance through suffering, but it can also advance through love. Would you read with me verses 14 through 16? And most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now let's just take a quick moment to talk about structure. Verse 12. Paul wants the Philippians to know his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Now it's advanced in two ways, he tells us. First, it's spreading like wildfire throughout the imperial guard. But second, most of the brothers have become more bold to proclaim Christ. However, when we go to verse 15, we see that the brothers are further divided into two different groups. Some preach Christ out of goodwill, but others preach out of envy. Now, we'll come back to the guys, the brothers who preach out of envy, but for now, our focus will be on the loving brothers here. Now, boy, there is so much in these verses. I want to point out three things in verses 14 through 16, three details. First, most of the brothers are more confident. That's most of the brothers. Not some, but most. A swell of gospel proclamation began to spread in Rome. And so I can imagine Paul reflecting upon his chains, sitting in a prison, saying, wow, evangelism is exploding here. What an agreeable outcome for me. He loves what he sees. He loves seeing most of the brothers who are more bold to speak the word. But if they're more bold, that means that this isn't the first time they proclaim Christ. It means they did it before. They are now more bold, more confident to do so. You see, this is one of the places in the Bible that makes it so clear that all Christian brothers and sisters are meant to proclaim Christ, because most are more confident. Second, they preach, that is this group that we're talking about, the loving ones, they preach out of love. These brothers, these loving brothers, they know Paul is imprisoned because of the defense of the gospel, and so they proclaim out of love. Love for Paul and the gospel message. These types of brothers are faithful brothers and sisters. They're consistent. They enjoy obeying Jesus, and they enjoy bringing up the gospel with others because their motivation is love. I want you to consider what their motivation could be. Now, they could be motivated to proclaim Christ out of envy. Again, we'll talk about that next. But they could also be motivated to proclaim Christ out of fear of judgment. That's something that I've heard from many other Christians. They end up evangelizing because of fear that God is actually angry with them, and so they need to please Him by proclaiming Him. But that's not what is going on here. They proclaim Jesus motivated by a love to join Paul and his mission, and a love for the gospel. After all, the gospel of Jesus Christ means everything to a Christian, because all fear of judgment is taken away when someone believes in Jesus. He brings us from death to life. We go from being a sinner to a saint. And so the motivation they have is a motivation to spread the gospel out of love. Love for God and love for what His gospel has done to them. So the first thing we see, most brothers are more confident. The second thing is they preach Christ out of love. And then the third thing is their boldness is a direct result of Paul's imprisonment. Which sounds really weird, doesn't it? Because Paul got his chains because he proclaimed Christ. And if Paul got his chains because he proclaimed Christ, can't the brothers be imprisoned for the same reason? And yet, they are more bold. I mean, get this. They are bold despite his suffering and their potential suffering. No, actually, that's not correct. They are more bold because of their potential suffering and his current suffering. I want you to imagine a squad of 6 to 10 soldiers in some jungle and far-off place. They're there with their sergeant. Their sergeant, of course, is a soldier too. He walks with them, but he is their leader. And so the squad follows his lead. Now, what would happen to this squad if the sergeant goes down? Do they scramble for safety? No, of course not. They rally. They rally. They stay the course of their sergeant, that as if their sergeant were still walking with them. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. He is an apostle. He's like a sergeant of the Lord, and he too is a soldier, but he takes the lead. And now Paul is out. He's been knocked out. He's unable to preach Christ freely. And so the brothers rally. They rally for their apostle. They preach Christ with a greater boldness. They preach Christ all because of love. Love for God. Love for the lost. Love for the gospel. And of course, love for Paul. The gospel spreads through suffering, and the gospel flourishes because of love. There's this really interesting thing that happens to the Christian believer. When they hear about another believer who is proclaiming Christ and suffering for it, that makes them more bold. They see what's going on, they see the faithfulness, and they rally and say, yes, I want that faithfulness too. Because love is at the heart of a Christian's desire to advance the gospel. Love is what causes us to link arms together with other Christians as they are faithful. And us as a church, Cross Creek Bible Church, love is what helps us link arms with other churches. Now, you know that we often pray for other churches in our mid-service prayer. We partner with other churches. You know we partner with Shoals Community Church for Good Friday services. But we also pray or partner with Hope Fellowship, which is just over there off TV Highway. Many of our teens go there for youth group, and they've also served this summer in their VBS program and proclaiming Christ to grade school kids. It is a wonderful thing to partner with other gospel preaching churches, all out of a mutual love for the Lord. Now, we can't forget the specific context in which Paul is writing. He is suffering in prison. And when faithful brothers or sisters suffer for the sake of the gospel, it creates this peculiar confidence in other Christians. And so I encourage you to be encouraged by others' gospel suffering. You might ask, well, how can I do that? There's several ways you could. One is get connected with our missionaries. Get connected and sign up for their missionary support letters. You can hear how they are faithfully spreading the gospel in their context, and that will give you confidence to spread the gospel in your context. But also, I encourage you to read missionary biographies. I have found for me personally, it is what gives me great boldness and courage to preach the gospel here in my context. Adoniram Judson is my favorite missionary story, and what he went through in Burma is particularly encouraging as he faithfully preached the gospel for years, even before getting seeing someone finally convert to the gospel. He suffered in prison, he suffered persecution, he had family members die, and yet he was faithful. I commend to you a series of missionary biographies published by YWAM Publishing. They have this series that is written as a story, a narrative, rather than a really dry history. It's really easy to read. In fact, it's fun to read. We've read them to our boys, and I even read them by myself. Friends, the church is built up when we see faithful Christians suffer for the name of Christ. Let's turn to our final reason to rejoice. We can rejoice through suffering, we can rejoice through love, and we can also rejoice because the gospel is advanced through envy. Follow as I read verses 17 and 18. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. All right, we turn to this other group of brothers who aim to hurt. They turn out to be envious of Paul. They have jealousy for his ministry. They think the Christian life is a game to be won. Now, imagine that squad of soldiers once again. Imagine that the sergeant goes down. Some squads rally for the sake of their leader, but unfortunately, other squads use their leader's demise as an opportunity to take power for themselves. For the brothers described in verse 17, the Christian life was a game to be won. They see that Paul's in prison, and so they think they can take his influence for themselves. And this kind of selfish ambition, unfortunately, happens today. There are some churches who work to build their own kingdoms, get bigger, get more money, use underhanded ways, build a greater footprint. But individuals, they do the same thing. It's not just churches. You can find these type of selfish ambition, winning type of Christians on every form of social media. Any kind of podcasting, any kind of traditional kinds of media, they're all out there. They want to build a following. They try to get more likes and favorites and followers. They want to become most prominent, most influential. But I really like what a pastor friend of mine often says. He says, we need to put down our egos and our logos for the sake of the kingdom. You see, it's not about getting the glory. It's about God getting the glory. It's not about our church building its own kingdom here. It's about God building his kingdom. Paul does not appear to be offended by their envy. As a man, he takes it on the chin. He thinks the proclamation of the gospel is worth what they're dishing out. And he's living according to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? He thinks, if my hurt and their jealousy means more people will hear the life-giving message of the gospel, why not allow it? Why not rejoice? So that's why he rejoices and writes in verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And if Paul, in chains, if Paul, who's being attacked by other brothers in the faith, If he can rejoice, that means we too can rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed, even when others do it from a motivation of selfish ambition. Now, I want to give a caveat here. We rejoice if people proclaim the gospel. We do not rejoice if they proclaim a false gospel. Paul only rejoices that they are preaching a true gospel. We know it's a true gospel because later on in the book, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, Paul has some choice words to describe the types of people who push a false gospel. In chapter 3, they preach that people need to obey the law in order to be a Christian. But that's wrong. That's a false gospel. Paul does not rejoice in that. But here in chapter 1, he rejoices that they preach the true gospel. And if we are going to rejoice when others preach the true gospel, that means we need to know the true gospel. There's nothing to rejoice over when a church or ministry or individual preaches the gospel in a way that is false. So we, as Christians, need to be steeped in what is true. True that God is infinitely holy and infinitely loving. So that at the time that he decided, out of the overflow of his love, he created all things. In creating all things, he created Adam and Eve. But however, in the garden, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God and they brought sin and death into the world. And so therefore, sin and death spread to all people. And so God has every right to punish us for our guilt. But in love, God became flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus lived an obedient life. And he died a sacrificial death on our behalf. And he rose a victorious resurrection. And now Jesus sits. I love it. He sits. That's meaningful. Read Hebrews. He sits as the enthroned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so that by believing in Jesus' obedience on the cross, hear this, not by believing and trusting in your obedience, but by trusting in Jesus' obedience on the cross, we can be saved. We could be forgiven, made clean, made new, accepted by God. And our hope now is in heaven because one day Jesus will return and bring us to himself and we will enjoy infinite joy in his presence forever. Friend, you need to hide the gospel in your heart. You need to know it. Treasure it. Remind yourself of it. It's our bent as people to believe that a little more obedience will make us right before God. But that's not true. The gospel reminds us of what really is true. That's only the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done can save us. By the way, I want to point something out. In regards to rejoicing, even when people are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, if the Lord should ever direct you away to leave this church, I want to say, that's okay. That's okay. I encourage you to come talk to us elders, because we find it a privilege to pray with you and send you off well. I love doing that. And I want to tell you now what I'm going to tell you then if you should ever come to us to say you need to leave. I'm going to tell you, I encourage you to attend another gospel preaching church. There's a lot of gospel preaching churches in our area to the glory of God, and I'd be happy to recommend one to you. So if the Lord is leading you to leave, I'm not going to keep you. I'm going to send you out, because what matters is not how many people attend Cross Creek Bible Church. What matters is that God gets the glory. that his kingdom is built and the gospel is proclaimed. That is what matters. The Apostle Paul is a dog locked on a ball. He's a man with a laser focus. There is nothing that's going to break his attention. But he's locked in, not because he's special. He's not laser focused because he's an apostle. He's a man laser focused on Christ and his gospel because he's a man changed by Christ and his gospel. And therefore, he rejoices when that gospel is proclaimed, regardless of how it comes, whether it's through loving brothers, whether it's through envious, jealous brothers, or whether it's even through his own suffering. So, Christian brothers and sisters, I encourage you to do likewise. Rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. Love the gospel. Love it when it is advanced among all peoples. Be a part of that advancement. Go love other people and proclaim the gospel as God gives you opportunity to do so. You know, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the gospel. We're going to rejoice in the gospel of Christ through the practice of communion. Communion is a family meal for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. It's intended to remind us of that gospel that we need to drill into our hearts. The bread and the cup become symbols of what he has done. The bread represents Jesus' body broken for you. The cup represents the new covenant in his blood. So for those who have not placed your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to let the communion elements pass by because it's only for those who believe. But I encourage you to believe because no amount of your own obedience will save you. Only through the obedience of Jesus' death on the cross can you be saved. So place your faith in Jesus today so that he can save you from your sin. For my brothers and sisters, when you receive the elements, rejoice in the gospel that saved you. Would you pray with me? Lord, how good it is to be loved by you. How good it is to have our sins forgiven. Though our sins be many, your mercy is more. Lord Jesus, I pray that through us as a body taking this communion, that you would remind us of your great mercy and that we would trust in what you have done and not in what we have done. Remind us of your love. Build us up. Let us see you for who you are. We are forgetful people. So we take this communion in your name. We take this communion remembering you. We take this communion rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.